Now we come this evening to the final piece of the gospel armour in Ephesians chapter 6, and it's in verse 17. Last week we looked at the helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I'm sure that you saw that common to the call to worship and the two readings was the sharp two-edged sword, the sword of Christ's words, which comes from his mouth and which is powerful and able to divide our hearts and expose to God all our thoughts and all our intentions. Gracious Father, as we think about your word this evening and the sword of the Spirit and how we can use it in our lives, we pray that it may be the sword of the Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit who has given it may enable us to understand it, receive and use it for your glory. Amen. Bangor has to play Ards again. Maybe some of you don't know that. I didn't know until this morning. I knew the big match was happening, but I was busy all day, and We've even got people who've come from England, and they're here for the weekend, and I thought they were here to say goodbye to me because it was my second last Sunday, but they weren't at all. They were here to see Bangor playing Ards. Well, it was 1-1, and so poor Bangor are going to have a struggle again with Newton Ards next week. Now, I'm sure that what they will be doing, and certainly if I was the manager of Bangor, what I would be persuading them to do would be to watch a video of the match, and to go over it carefully and to see the mistakes they made and to see all the right things Newton Ards did and all the wrong things Bangor did, which is why they didn't win 2-0, which no doubt they should have done, but to look at the video, to watch it and to study it. Because I think that rugby teams and football teams spend time watching videos of their next competitors. They don't just watch their future opponents once, but they watch them repeatedly again and again and again so that they can analyze their tactics, they can learn their weak points, they can note the strong points. Boxers do the same, because there's great value in watching the skills of an acknowledged master when you're trying to become a master yourself. Well, now, as we turn to this subject of the sword of the Spirit and spiritual swordsmanship, it would be a good idea to do the same, to watch others who use the sword. So that's our first point, watching some skilled swordsman. No prizes for guessing that the first skilled swordsman we watch is the most skilled of them all. It's the Lord Jesus himself. We learned in Sunday school, didn't we, that when the Lord was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, he drew the sword of the Spirit, and three times he defeated the tempter by using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You remember when Satan tempted him to turn the stones into bread, and some of us understand that as a temptation for the Lord to become a social worker who was simply going to apply himself to the great needs of people's bodies. He answered, "It is written, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God." And then a second time, you remember, the devil came after him and tried to tempt him to become a wonder worker, to persuade people by performing some great feat. And he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, "Jump down, cast yourself down." And Jesus answered, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And then the final temptation, the most audacious, the most daring temptation of all, he said, "If you will bow down to me and worship you, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. They are committed to me." And Jesus again said, quoting the third time from the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Now, those three temptations, of course, are the most quoted examples of the Lord using the sword of God's word in spiritual battle. But there are others just as brilliant, just as startling. And to be perfectly honest, we could spend the whole of our 25 minutes this evening looking at the way in which the Lord used the Word of God in spiritual conflict. But I'll quote just once more, Luke chapter 10 at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to tempt Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He didn't really want to know. He was trying to trip up Jesus. What did Jesus say? Immediately, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the Lord, from the man's answer, showed him not only his own heart, but also the heart and mind and will of God. Read the Gospels and see how Jesus constantly is drawing the sword of God's word. In fact, you can do studies of the four Gospels and discover that there are literally hundreds of allusions to the Old Testament in those four Gospels. Christ knew his Bible thoroughly, and he is constantly referring to it and all the time using it in his ministry. There's a second example of swordsmanship that we could quote. I'm quite sure that most of us haven't heard of it or never noticed it. You remember when Paul and Barnabas healed the lame man at Lystra, and the crowds thought that Jupiter and Mercury had come down from Mount Zeus to visit them, and came and were ready to offer sacrifices and worship Paul and Barnabas. Paul drew the sword of the Spirit, and what he said was based on Psalm 146, and so he prevented the people from committing a sacrilege and worshipping himself and Barnabas. There's one more video that I'd like to refer you to where we see brilliant swordsmanship in action. It's John Bunyan in his book Pilgrim's Progress. Christian is engaged in the most fearful battle of his whole journey, a battle with the devil, whom Bunyan calls Apollyon. I'm going to quote, listen. "Apollyon made at him throwing darts as thick as hail. The sword combat lasted half a day till Christian was almost spent. For you must know that Christian, by reason of his wounds, must needs grow weaker and weaker. Then Apollyon, spying his opportunity, gave Christian a dreadful fall, and with that, Christian's sword flew out of his hand. Then said Apollyon, 'I am sure of thee now,' and had almost pressed him to death, so that Christian began to despair of life. But as God would have it, while Apollyon was about to fetch his last blow and thereby make a full end to this good man, Christian reached out his hand for his sword and said, 'Rejoice not against me, my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise.' And with that he gave Apollyon a deadly thrust, which made him give back as one that had received a mortal wound. Christian, perceiving that, made at him again, saying, 'In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.' And Apollyon spread forth his broken wings and sped away, so that Christian saw him no more. I never saw Christian all this while give as much as one pleasant look till he perceived he had wounded Apollyon with his two-edged sword. And then did he smile and look upward." Now, we may not fully understand all that Bunyan is saying here, but learn this. He's talking about meeting temptation and the tempter with the Word of God. Bunyan couldn't have written like that unless he himself had become an able swordsman and had learned to use the Word of God to drive back the enemy of our soul who presses upon us all. It's good then carefully to watch again and again these moving pictures that we have in God's Word and in biographies as well of great heroes of the faith wielding the sword of the Spirit. That's an excellent place to begin. Now, the second point this evening is a little bit of theory. A little bit of theory. If you go on a cabin cruiser on the Fermanagh Lochs or on the River Shannon, they don't just hand you over a boat, you know, one of these cabin cruisers which costs about £100,000 and give you the keys and say, bye-bye, have a nice time. Oh, no, they take you into a classroom and you have to sit for an hour or two and listen to some simple instruction about do's and don'ts. And you've got to show a little bit of competence before you can sail away into the sunset. And of course, learning to drive is the same, isn't it? You don't just get the keys of the car and your dad or your mum say, off you go, I hope you don't bump, my word, no. You've got to do some learning and learn the highway code. And so here are four lessons, four little bits of theory about the sword of the Spirit. And the first is this. This sword is both a defensive and an offensive weapon. That is, you use the sword of the Spirit to defend yourself against temptation and the tempter. When temptation is on you, and it comes every day, sometimes it comes more pressingly than other times, and you're being lured off the straight and narrow path of following the Saviour, then the only way to defend yourself is to draw the sword of the Spirit the way Jesus did when he was tempted. And you say, but I can't do that. Why? Because God's word says. But the sword is also an offensive weapon. That means it's a weapon given for attack. Now, people today have developed all sorts of other supposed weapons for Christian service. But unless the sharp, two-edged blade of the sword of the Spirit is there, you'll never attack with any effect. What do I mean? Well, Christians may engage in social work, and so they should. They may engage in what is called pre-evangelism, forming relationships. And so we should. They may entertain with sacred music, and some are very good at that. But until we take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, we'll not win a single battle for Jesus Christ. Without the sword of the Spirit, Christian service is like fishing with lots of bait and no hook. Just a waste of time. There's a lot like that today. Oh, I know it's a reaction against mindless Bible thumping. But we're not talking this evening, when we're considering the use of the sword of the Spirit, about mindless Bible thumping. We're talking about skilled swordsmanship, using the sword with a hook in it, with a point on it, for God's glory. And to catch fish, not just to influence them and show them there's a feeding ground there. In this whole business of Christian defense and Christian attack, will you also note that we're dealing with a very real and a very deadly enemy? On the one hand, we're not afraid of our enemy. He's defeated anyway. Never forget that. The Lord has defeated him. And our gospel armor provides full protection. But on the other hand, though we're not afraid of the devil, we respect him for his great skill and his wiles. And so we don't make jokes about the devil. We don't laugh at the devil. We don't treat him as a bit of a giggle. We tread very carefully and very warily, because the sword of the Spirit is for real defense and real attack. The world that we tend to think of as the real world, you know, our books and our studying and our various possessions, that's not the real world, that's a passing world. This is the real world, the spiritual world. Here's a second bit of theory. Someone may say, hold on a minute, what's the difference between the belt of truth, that was the first bit of the armor, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the last bit of armor? Are they different or are they the same thing? The belt of truth, you said that was the Bible. The sword of the Spirit, you're saying that's the Bible. Yes, they are basically the same thing, but there is a very important and clear distinction between them. The belt of truth that we wear round our waist in this great metaphor of the gospel is the Word of God in general, which is able to make us wise to the way of salvation. Whereas the sword of the Spirit that we take in our hands is the Word of God in particular. It's the Word of God in action. Let me try to illustrate that. I've been thinking this week how I could illustrate it, and I've got an illustration. I don't think it's a good one, but it'll have to do. Think of a Red Cross United Nations armored personnel carrier. And there it is, active in the war in Bosnia, and shells are bursting all around, and one side is firing against the other with machine guns, and there's a wounded person. And that armored personnel carrier goes into the midst of the battle to retrieve the wounded person, and it comes right up to him, and it takes him in, and he's now safe. That is like the Word of God as the belt of truth, making us wise to salvation. But now, a couple of weeks later, the armored personnel carrier is going into a similar situation, but this time driving it is the person who was rescued a couple of weeks before. And he is now actually driving that armored personnel carrier to rescue others. That's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God in dynamic action in daily living. Here's a third bit of theory. The third bit of our classroom theory about this sword of the Spirit is that we must beware of falling into the trap into which the New English Bible has fallen in translating our text. For the New English Bible translates it, the sword which is the Spirit, the sword which the Spirit gives you, that's all right, the sword which the Spirit gives you, and then hyphen, and this is the bit that is a problem, words that come from God. Now, that could be all right, but it might not be all right. It's very misleading and it's very dangerous, and let me say why. There was a great preacher earlier this century, a fine man, and I love his books and find them enormously helpful. His name was John Henry Jarrett. And he preached a sermon on this particular text, and in the course of his sermon, he says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, but he also allows that the sword of the Spirit could be a thought from God, not in the Bible, direct to him, straight from God. Now, he quotes in his sermon that he's following this idea from the founder of the Quaker movement, George Fox. But can I say that that is a most hazardous path to go down? Because it makes the sword of the Spirit entirely subjective. That is, entirely within your own mind and with no basis in Scripture at all. And often we can be completely mistaken about what we think is coming from God. As the New English Bible has it, the sword which the Spirit gives, okay, words that come from God. Let me illustrate that. We can sometimes have the oddest of ideas. Some of you have sometimes come to me, young people in particular, with ideas about what you think God is telling you. And I thought it was crazy what you thought God was telling you. I don't say that, but as tactfully and carefully as I can, I try and point you in the direction of discovering whether or not it is God, or whether it's your own overactive imagination. Like the Welsh minister, I think I've quoted this before, during the Welsh revival of 1904, who believed that God had told him to have all his teeth pulled out so that new ones could grow in. Well, he had all his teeth extracted, but no new ones grew in. Or another minister in Wales during the same period, the 1904 revival, who was absolutely convinced that God was telling him to take all his congregation down to the seafront and he was going to command the tide to stop. And it would. and people would be converted as a result of this demonstration of power. Well, all that happened was the water came right up to his waist and he looked a proper idiot. See, these men and many others as well have believed they had a word direct from God. Words that come from God. They thought that that was the sword of the Spirit. But it was just their own auto-suggestion. The real sword of the Spirit is always Scripture. Always. 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 Without deviation. Now you may have a word from God that isn't in the Bible. But that is not the sword of the Spirit. Don't confuse the two. And the fourth and final little bit of theory about this mighty weapon that God entrusts to you and me is that, and this is so obvious, it's the weapon of the Holy Spirit. That means that the Word of God is given by the Spirit. It is understood by the help of the Holy Spirit, and it can only be used through the power of the Holy Spirit to open up hearts and minds to the grace of the Lord Jesus. Our Bibles are Spirit-breathed. They were first written by the Spirit's inspiration, and that's a subject all on its own. We could spend weeks on what that means. Their truth can only be received with the help of the same Holy Spirit, and only He can make the truth come to life and shine brightly in the minds and hearts of others. You see, there are plenty of clever men who know all about the Bible. They study it in an intellectual way. It's their living to study it. They're scholars. It's all in their minds. But it's only in their minds. It remains quite dead and ineffective. Because, to quote the great hymn, it wants the needed fire to glow. It wants the breeze to nerve. I know that there have been many times during these past 8 years when I have preached and there's been no effect, no spark, no fire. We've all heard sermons that were powerless, because without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible can be dead and boring and meaningless. Unless God's own light shines on its pages, it's a blunt instrument, and it won't be an effective sword. That's why it's called the sword of the Spirit. It must be made sharp by the Spirit of God. Now, our final point this evening is the practical one, I hope, and it's trying out the sword for ourselves. How do we use this weapon? How do we wield it? It's all very well knowing that the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul and great men like John Bunyan could use it effectively, but how do we do that? As we answer this vital question, just notice one little point, that the word used here for word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is not the usual word logos, but another word, rhema, which means the very utterance of God. And Paul deliberately uses the word rhema, the utterance of God, to make us understand that the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is very personal. It's not pure theology. There's no such thing. It's God speaking to us very directly by name to our situation. It's God speaking so personally that we almost feel His breath on our faces. I've got four ways in which you and I can and must every day use the Word of God for ourselves. And the first is, we use the sword of the Spirit to help us to think the way God thinks. Take some examples. God's Word tells us about life, about this great gift that we have, the vitality that flows in our veins, our heart beating, day after day, a wonderful gift, life that we have to live. Now, many people see life as quite useless. They're bitter and they're disillusioned, and that's very often why young people take to drugs. They think there's no point, there's no purpose to anything. And so they turn to the sub-drug culture in despair and disillusionment. But we have to use the sword of the Spirit to defend ourselves against the deadly arrows that Satan can sometimes aim at us to make us think that life does have no point, that it doesn't have any purpose. We draw the sword. What does the sword say? God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Keep it clean and keep it pure for him. And so we answer as we draw the sword that life is full of meaning. It is God's gift. I'm here to enjoy my God forever, to enjoy his love, to be his friend, to have his spirit in me. That's using the sword to know God's mind. Or another example, people will say to you, oh, it's all right to do this, it's all right to do that, it can cause no harm. They use that argument to try and to urge you to try a whole lot of things, from sex to dishonesty, from deceiving your parents to cheating in exams. So when you and I meet that kind of attack, that kind of suggestion, we have to draw our sword. We have to remind ourselves what God's mind is about these things, what God says about them. And his word tells us in no uncertain terms. It's crystal clear. There's no room for doubt or hesitation. Use the sword of the Spirit. Doesn't matter what area of your life you take. God's word speaks, and it tells us exactly what his thoughts are about each problem area. So take the sword of the Spirit, the utterance of God, and use it so that you can think the way God thinks. The second use of the sword is to find out God's will. Now I remember, as if it were yesterday, when I was asked to come and be minister here in this church. I felt I should say yes. I believed God had been speaking to me about coming here at least 7 or 8 months before ever I was approached, but I wanted to be sure. And during the week that I had been given to think it over after I'd been interviewed by the Kirk Session and they had issued an invitation to me to be sole nominee, during that week, one night, it was 4 in the morning exactly, I woke. You know, the way sometimes you wake and you're wide awake, and you don't know why, but I was absolutely wide awake. My Bible was by my bed, and so I switched on the light and I opened it, and I read the passage for that day. And God spoke to me so clearly, he could have been standing in the room beside me. Here's what he said. These are 2 verses from a psalm that I read, and they leaped out to me. They just were God's word to me. I knew. Forget your people. Forget your father's house. Your sons will take the place of your fathers, and you will make them princes throughout the land. I knew exactly what God was saying to me. Exactly. And I can't say how often I've turned up that same passage since and read it over and over again. It was the sword being used in the battle to know God's will. Think of Jonah. God told him his will. It was to go to Nineveh. But he also had the chance to go to a very lovely place, Spain, called Tarshish. And there were swimming pools and saunas and 5-star hotels. Which way should he go? West to Tarshish or east to rotten old industrial Nineveh? That's spiritual warfare, battling between God's will and your own will. And you and I win that battle when we take up the sword, and through it, I assure you, God ultimately will tell you his will. Otherwise, we'll be defeated. And we'll be out of the fight, which of course is exactly what the devil wants. A third way to use this sword is to discover the great love of God. I might say the heart of God. God's mind, God's will, and God's heart. Now, I remember hearing a Christian doctor speaking to ministers. It's a conference of ministers, and he was speaking about visiting in hospital. It's quite funny, actually, hearing a doctor speaking to ministers about pastoral visiting in hospital. But this man was a consultant, a committed Christian, an elder in his church, and a very, very spiritual and far-seeing man. And he told us about an experience he'd had in a geriatric ward where he was the consultant. A geriatric ward is a ward for very elderly people. In the ward was an old lady who was dying. And she was crying out all the night and all the day, almost 24 hours a day, disturbing the other patients, and it was very distressing. And as he was doing the ward round, the sister asked him if he would prescribe a very heavy sedative for this dying woman so that at least the other patients could get some peace at night. He said he'd think about it. And as the other three doctors with him went on to the next bed, he stayed. And he went and he sat beside the woman who was groaning and crying. And I remember him describing this very vividly. It made a profound impression on me. Her face was filled with anguish as she cried and she moaned. He spoke to her quietly and softly, and immediately she began to listen. And then he had an idea. He took out the sword of the Spirit. And he began to say to her, with his mouth very close to her ear so she could hear, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. Do not be afraid. I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine." Then he told us he went on to recite the 23rd Psalm. "When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil, for God is with you." And that old lady, her face began to relax, and soon she was lying still and absolutely at rest. She never made another sound for the next 3 days, and she passed away in complete tranquility. You see, she didn't need a heavy sedative. She was being attacked by an ogre from Satan called fear of death. And he had the discernment to see it. And that ogre was routed and put to flight by the sword of the Spirit. The Bible's full of examples like that. And so is Christian experience. God's servants afraid of the loneliness of the fight until the very utterance of the Lord comes to assure them that his love is an everlasting love and that he will keep them safe and be with them. And then the last way, the fourth way to use the sword of the Spirit is, of course, in telling others about our Savior. Now, I could give you so many examples of this. I heard one from the Reverend James Philip in Holyrood Abbey Church in Edinburgh of a girl of 17 in London who got into conversation with, wait for it, she was 17 and she got into conversation with an admiral of the British fleet, with epaulettes on his shoulders and scrambled egg all round the peak of his hat. And she drew the sword of the Spirit in the most unassuming, simple way and told him of her faith in Jesus. And he was converted and his life totally changed. A 17-year-old, an admiral of the fleet. I've told you before about a boy in my first congregation who one night, quite drunk, approached a girl coming out of the YMCA in Union Street, which is Aberdeen's main shopping street, and said, "I want to be saved." And she took him absolutely seriously, and she drew the sword of the Spirit, and she showed him the sin of his own heart, and the love of the Savior in dying for him, and there, with people going past on either side, they knelt on the pavement. And he surrendered his life to Christ, and today is a minister of the gospel, and even now is standing in a pulpit preaching God's word. Or think of that man who all his life had lived without God, that Roger Simpson told us about in Sydney, Australia, and then just before he retired, he came to faith in Christ, and he said, "Lord, I've spent all my life without doing anything for you. What can I do?" And God showed him, "Give out copies of my word in Sydney." And for the 10 years that he lived, he very graciously approached people and passed on to them the word of God. And now all over the world are people in every walk of life who know the Lord Jesus because they were given the word of God by this little old man whom God had given a gift to do that. Or I think of Glen Luce, you know, where we held a mission 6 years running, just 10 miles east of Stranraer. And I think of a man there who was first officer on the Sea Link ferry between Larne and Stranraer. He's now captain of Sea Cat, one of the captains of Sea Cat. And he was given a Bible during one of our missions. And midway between Stranraer and Larne, in the middle of the Irish Sea and in the middle of the night, he opened that Bible and was reading Paul's letter to the Romans. And the sword pierced his heart. And he came to faith in Christ. That's attacking. That's using the word as a sword, sharing it with others. Now there's just one final word in a couple of sentences, and it must be screaming at you. It must be shouting at you. It's this: for anyone to use the sword of the Spirit, they must know it. We must hide it in our hearts. And we can only do that by reading it every day, by meditating on it, by praying over it, by memorizing verses of it. And it takes a lifetime, but it's the only way we will ever become skilled swordsmen to use this great defensive and offensive weapon for God. Now, you young folks, you're going for GCSE and A-levels, and some of you at college. Wonder how long you spend studying your maths or your geography or your history or your English or your French or your physics or your chemistry or whatever. How long do you spend? You've got good minds. Do you know, when I was about 12 or 11, I was bottom of the class, absolutely bottom of the class. But do you know what I could do? I could tell you every single footballer in every single team in the United Kingdom. I couldn't do my sums. I got 0 out of 100 for my history and about 2 for geography, but I knew every footballer in every team in Scotland and England. We've all got brains. And if you spend time studying and working at these things for exams, what about God's word? You have to resolve that every day. And when I was a student, I decided 2 or 3 hours every Sunday afternoon, I would work at it and work at it and work at it. I wanted to become a skilled swordsman in God's army, in Christ's army. For you see, what you discover as you read God's word is that it's not called the word of God for nothing. It's called the word of God because the living word, the Lord Jesus, steps from its pages and he walks life's pathway with us. He talks with me and he walks with me. And he communes with me and shows his mind and his heart and his will. And I become one with him. May all of us become strong in God and mighty in the sword of the Spirit. Amen.